We are continuing our study series on Taking Time to Quiet Your Soul, written by Jim Berg. Excellent study, just sound doctrinally, very solid biblically, and just a very much an encouragement. We've been doing it now as a church for several weeks, a couple months now, in fact. And we are going to be in session 6 tonight. So if you are, again, did not get an outline, you can go to quietingannoisysoul.com. And they do have PDF outlines there that you could tune into. But we are at session 6 tonight. And we are beginning part 2. I'm very excited about it because we've been talking about the way down. That's sort of the bad news aspect of things, the way downward, the way we get so much noise in our soul. And now he's transitioning to the way back to God and our fellowship with him. And tonight's lesson is entitled this, Finding That God Is More Than Enough. Finding that God is more than enough. Would you go in your Bibles to the book of Philippians? And book of Philippians, Brother Mike, who I think you're tuning in live stream as well, Brother Mike Swofford, if there's anything I need to do differently, you let me know, and I will do my best to make any changes I need to. Amen. All right, Philippians chapter 4. Notice with me verses 11 and 13. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 and verse number 13. Verse number 11 says this, Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And that word state there means situation or circumstance. Paul is saying, whatever circumstance, situation I'm going to find myself in, I'm going to be content. I'm learning to be content. He hadn't reached it perfectly, because none of us have, but that is the goal. That is the desire, that we would grow and learning to be more and more content with whatever situation we find ourselves in this life. And also look with me, verse number 13. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So there you have a promise. We have a promise from God that assures us contentment, that assures us stability, that assures us the strength we need in every situation in life. Finding that God is more than enough. Something I want you to say with me right now, right there in your living room or wherever you are, is this statement. God Himself is more than enough. You say it. Go ahead. God Himself is more than enough. That needs to be our life motto. That every day of every life, may God help us by His grace to say that God Himself is more than enough. That is the subject of tonight's lesson, talking about contentment. And you know, we had talked about that last week. You know, at the top of the chart was unbelief. Then the next one down was discontent. And then from the next block that just webbed out from discontent was anxiety. It was fear. And at the very bottom was despair, because that's where they lead to. But we want to be content. So what we have to do is we have to address that top box, where all of the others come from, where discontent comes from. It comes from a spirit of unbelief, basically denying who God is and who He said He is and what He will do as we trust Him as His children. I have 3 points tonight. I'm going to try to get done with this message before my phone goes dead, so hopefully it'll work out. All right, number one, I want us to look at the excellency of contentment. The excellency of contentment. Let's consider Paul's teaching on this. And again, I'm using Jim Berg's outline here. Just a phenomenal lesson of just on contentment tonight. And so we're going to follow right along with his outline. Notice, number one, the excellency of contentment. We're going to look at Paul's teaching, go over to 1 Timothy, would you? 1 Timothy, just flip over a few pages. You don't have to go far. Go on past Colossians and Thessalonians. And then you're going to go to find 1 and 2 Timothy. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And notice what the Bible says here. Paul is writing to this young pastor, Timothy, and basically giving him some warnings, things to be aware of, things that he would come in contact with, opposition to the gospel, to true Bible teaching. And so he says this in verse 3. He says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings, of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such," Paul says, "withdraw thyself." And notice verse number 6. You should underline this in your Bible. "But godliness with contentment is great gain." But godliness with contentment is great gain. I have underlined in my Bible here in verse 5, I have "gain is godliness." So that carries the idea that these false teachers were teaching, you know, always wanting more. Always wanting more. You should always be wanting more of stuff, of more comfort, of more luxury, of different things of that nature. That's what the goal is. But Paul says, wait a minute. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. He said the goal is to be satisfied with Christ. That is true contentment, when we're satisfied with Christ. False teachers were saying godliness will bring wealth. They were saying, listen, you just live for God and boy, everything's going to fall into place for you. You're going to get rich. You're going to be without sickness. You're going to be without problems. That godliness is going to bring you great gain. And that's simply not true. Godliness will sometimes bring gain, but sometimes godliness will bring pain instead of gain. But in all actuality, it is a gain if you look at it from a spiritual aspect. Amen. Because you're gaining more of a fervent relationship, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. But the false teachers say godliness will bring wealth, but Paul says godliness will bring contentment. That is the key. That's what we want. That's what I want in my life. And I hope that's your prayer tonight. I want contentment. Because that's wealthy. That's great gain. That's rich in itself. Forget the money and the things. Hey, if I can have contentment, that's one of the greatest riches that we can have, being satisfied with Christ. And that is what Paul is referring to here. So we see the excellency of contentment in this passage. And if you're looking at your outline, you notice a few things that Jim Berg states here. True wealth in God's scheme of life is a godliness that is mature enough to produce contentment. A person who is content is truly wealthy. Also, a quote here from Thomas Watson in his book, The Art of Divine Contentment. He says, "The doctrine of contentment is very superlative. Until we have learned this, we have not learned to be Christian or to act as a Christian." We also see here, as humility is the root of all the graces, so contentment is the aroma of the collective fruit of the graces. In other words, Jim Berg was explaining that you can peel back the fruit of the Spirit. You peel them back and you'll find at the core of each of them the characteristic of humility. That is the root, the center point of all the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And what he's saying here, and I agree that humility is the root, but then contentment is the aroma. That's where people see in our lives and where we see it in our own lives, the result of that fruit is true contentment in Christ. We see here also not only Paul's teaching, but we also see his testimony. Look there back in Philippians. Would you go back there with me? Philippians chapter 4. Remember this account, okay? This is Paul writing to the church of Philippi, a church that he started, a church that he was very close to, had a strong relationship with, and it's interesting, too, who carried this epistle, a man by the name of Epaphroditus. And we see that at the end of the chapter, and we also see him referenced again in chapter 2. But nevertheless, Epaphroditus nearly died in this whole process. He gave of himself to get the message for them to get to Paul, and Epaphroditus was going to take this letter back to report how Paul was doing, but also this letter that Paul had written for them, which is now part of our Bible. It's a part of the canon, the New Testament, the book of Philippians. And Paul was writing from prison. He was writing under some very hard circumstances, and he was basically thanking them for how much they had loved him as he served the Lord as a missionary, how they supported him and sent help to him and loved him and prayed for him. He just was commending them in this way. And notice how he writes as you imagine him from prison writing to these people. Notice verse 10, he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye are also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want." He wasn't wanting more, but he says, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." He says, "I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate or share or give with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again to my necessity, not because I desire gift." He was not necessarily wanting their financial help. But he says, "I desire fruit that may abound to your account." He says, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Did you see? Here, you hear how Paul is writing to this church. He says, "You have given so much, and I am so thankful. I am so full. I have learned how to be abased. I've learned how to be imprisoned. I've learned how to be beaten. I've learned how to be hungry, but I've also learned to be full." And he said, "Church, one thing I want you to know, you've had a part in helping me be full. Be full with the love of Christ in my life, to be encouraged and to be where I am." Paul was commending them. But imagine this letter being delivered. I imagine it being read on the Lord's Day, on a Sunday morning, folks coming together from the Church of Philippi. And can you imagine that letter being written? And just maybe, perhaps, don't know, this is not in the Bible, but perhaps there was someone, an older gentleman, who stood up in the service and raised his hand and said, "I'd like to give a testimony about that." And perhaps uttered the words that Apostle Paul, he lives what he preaches. "Because I know, because of that man and his testimony for Christ, I stand here today saved, born again by the grace of God. I was a jailer," and perhaps he went on to say that "I was there in charge when they brought Paul and his co-laborer Silas in to imprison them for preaching the gospel and living a life for Christ, and I locked them up. But during that whole time, I just saw the joy of the Lord in their hearts, and I heard it in their voices. I saw that they were at peace. This man shared the gospel with me, and I could just tell something was different. And then an earthquake came, and the prisoners were loosed, and I thought I was going to lose my life, and I decided to take my life. But that man who was content in Christ said, Paul, he said, sir, Paul said, sir, do yourself no harm. He said, we're here. And the jailer said, well, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. What a testimony. As a result of a man's contentment in Christ through some of the most difficult circumstances that we could think of, a man came to Christ, and I believe we can have that same impact, brethren. I'm telling you now, the excellency of contentment is powerful. And secondly, I want us to look at the essence of contentment. The essence of contentment. You see, number one, I want us to look at the definition of contentment. It comes from a Greek word that was used often by the Greek philosophers before Paul used it in the context of his letters. But the Stoics and the Greek philosophers used this word of contentment in the context of, I am satisfied with myself. I'm satisfied with myself. And Paul baptized the word, if you will. He used it in the context of what we know it to be biblically, and that is this: I am satisfied because God is more than enough for me. Remember, God Himself is more than enough for me. That's the definition of biblical contentment. Notice in your outline, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Simply put, contentment means I am satisfied with things as they are because God is more than enough for me. Also, we see here not only the definition of contentment, but we see the distinction of a Christian contentment. It is something that we strive for, is it not? We want to be content with God and what He's given us. I don't know about you, but in child training, you relearn a lot of things, and contentment is one of them. Because as you're teaching lessons on contentment, God's dealing with your heart as a parent on, hey, you know, you got some areas to grow in contentment as well. And that's so true. One of the areas of child training is that, you know, we try to teach our children when they're a guest, especially when they're a guest over at someone's house, a couple things. You know, you always have that talk on the way there. You're trying to think of everything that possibly could go wrong. You know what I mean, parent? And so you're thinking, okay, this is what you want to do. But one of the things I always like to try to cover is that, okay, when we're at someone else's house, number one, and we're over there for a meal, okay, you eat what they give you, even if you don't like it. Okay, don't ever say, but I don't like this. No, if they put it on your plate, unless it's going to give you an allergic reaction, and that's not the case for our kids, but we say you eat it, all right? Not only that, but another thing you don't do, if you really like it, you don't ask for seconds. Now, I know that could be a compliment, but still, there may not be seconds. And so we try to teach our kids that, look, you let the host offer you seconds. And if they offer it, you politely oblige, yes, sure, I'll have seconds if you like it. If you don't like it, you can just simply say no thank you. And don't say you don't like it, though, okay? And then another one is that we teach is don't ever ask for dessert, okay? You let them offer dessert, all right? And so when they come out, even if you know it's coming, maybe you saw it on the counter, don't say, can we now have dessert? And what am I doing as a parent? What are we doing as parents? Do that? We're teaching our kids to be content with what the host is offering. And be content on those things. Don't always be wanting more. And, you know, we as God's children need to practice that in life. You know, God, sometimes we come into life and God gives us certain things. And you know what we want to do is we want to say, no, Lord, that's not good enough. No, Lord, I don't like that. I don't prefer that, Lord. I don't care for that. And Lord, hey, Lord, where's the dessert? Where's the sweetness in life? Why'd you bring a dessert? And you know, we get all in these circumstances and we're discontent instead of finding our satisfaction in God alone, in Christ alone. And letting Him bless us and lead us and encourage us and strengthen us, whatever state we're in. And so we try to do that and try to teach our kids. But as we see here, this distinction, it's not a passive resignation. In other words, you don't have to think I can, I think I can, I think I can be content. That's not the spirit that we have. No, as God's people, as you notice in the outline, it's to submit yourself into by affirming divine truth. In other words, Christ will strengthen me. In this situation, I can do it. I can do all things through Christ when strengtheneth me. It's neither a passive personality. You got those people out there that just says, I don't care, whatever. You know, they just have that passive personality. Well, that's not biblical contentment either. There's actually a sin issue there. Of carelessness. No, if we are filled with God's Spirit, we care about our relationship with Christ and we care about our relationship of others and others' relationships with Christ. We want to encourage those and we shouldn't have a passive personality when it comes to that. And I like this quote, contentment doth not appear only now and then as some stars which are seen but seldom. It is a settled temper of the heart. That is contentment. I can rest in the fact that God is in charge and He's working and He's good and this is going to be okay, that because of who God is and because of what He has promised me, that He will be with me always. But then I want us to see also under this essence of contentment, we see the doctrinal foundation of it. What is the doctrine? The doctrine is God is more than enough. The sufficiency of God, if you will. It is inconceivable, Jim Burke says, to a thoughtful and surrendered Christian that he should ever lack anything for his present happiness. It's true. We often can give in to selfishness and say, no, Lord, I don't have enough. You know, one of the most quoted psalms, probably one of the most quoted verses in the Word of God, deals with contentment. You know what it is? You guessed it. Psalm 23:1. What does it say? The Lord is my shepherd, and what? I shall want. No, I shall not want. I don't lack anything because my Lord is the shepherd. He in himself is sufficient. My shepherd is totally sufficient. So we see, very importantly, the doctrinal foundation of Christian contentment. Discontent means we have abandoned a biblical view of God, absolute sufficiency. So my question, even tonight, here at this moment, is that we need to ask ourselves, whatever we're facing, do we really believe that God is sufficient? Wherever we are in life, we must believe by faith. Remember, because what the enemy of faith is unbelief. Also, discontent means we have abandoned a biblical response to God, which is absolute surrender. As we saw on the way down, remember the chart, discontent is rooted in unbelief. It says that God has not done enough for me, God Himself is not enough for me, and I need something more. Remember Jim Berg's exhortation to us that we must form a habit in our thinking? He says, learn to track your thinking, not your feelings. We have a habit of always, you know, focusing on how we're feeling at the moment. But what we really need to track, brethren, at all times, is what are we thinking right now? And when we can track the thinking, we can understand better why we're feeling the way we are. So may God help us to understand the excellency of contentment and the essence of contentment. You know, sometimes I do something that some people would say, oh, Brother Brinson, you're cruel. But sometimes, like, we're at the supper table having dinner, the family and the kids. One of the kids will ask for some ranch. You know, we're having some salad, and it's usually Thomas. So I like giving Thomas a hard time, but if he's listening, I love you, buddy. And Thomas may ask for some ranch, and what I'll do is I'll say, sure, I'll give you some ranch, and I turn the bottle up, and on his little pile of lettuce there, salad, I'll just give him one drop of ranch, and I'll say, is that enough, buddy? Is that sufficient, that good? And he's like, no, Dad, no, that's not. I say, are you sure? And he's like, no, that's not enough. And so, of course, I give him some more, just messing with him. I give him another two drops, and he makes it spread around. No, I give him enough, but we have fun with that. But, you know, sometimes I've noticed in my own life that we look at God only as a drop. And we don't see Him really as sufficient in our lives. And brethren, I just want to just encourage you tonight. God is way, 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 way more than just a drop. He is truly the ocean of our lives. He is totally sufficient. He is enough. He is Almighty God. And I trust that we will understand that as we find our way back to not having such a noisy soul of anxiety, of fear, of discontentment. I think about the enemy of contentment. In closing tonight, notice Hebrews. Would you go over there with me quickly to the book of Hebrews? Hebrews, you go back towards the end of your Bible. You're going to go past Timothy, and you go right to the book of Hebrews. If you go to James or Peter, you've gone too far. So just flip back a little bit behind James and go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Notice verse number 5. The Bible says, Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without, what does that say, church? Covetousness. And be what, church? Content with such things as ye have. Why can we be content with such things as we have? Because you ought to put this on the side of your Bible. Because we have Christ. Because notice what he says. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's what Jesus has told us. That's why we can be content. But the enemy of contentment is covetousness. I preached a message on this probably a couple months ago. And we just happened to get to it in this part of a lesson of quieting your noisy soul. But what is covetousness? Covetousness is this. Who God is does not satisfy me. I need more. What He has supplied does not satisfy me. I must have something more. You see, that leads us to the root of covetousness, is unbelief. We just don't believe God, that He's enough. You know, that's how Lucifer fell from heaven. It's because he wanted more. He wasn't satisfied with being a high rank angel. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be God. And that's why we see the angels that fell with him. They were not satisfied. They wanted more. Adam and Eve, they wanted more. That's why marriages break up, because the husband or the wife says to the other spouse, you're not enough for me. You're not sufficient. That's why division happens in churches. It's because people get this idea that this is not enough for me. And that's why we have alcoholics and drug addicts, because they just want more and more and more. They want that next high, that next buzz, that next whatever. That's why people we see who are only focusing on being rich, they destroy them, their lives, their families. They're never fully content because they want more and more and more. It's the enemy of contentment, covetousness. The opposite of unbelieving discontent is the gratefulness of a heart full of joy and peace because what it believes true about God. Because of what it believes, what is true about God. Listen to this. Believing what God has said about Himself is the root of contentment. Notice over there in Romans, can you flip back just for a minute? Romans chapter 15. Notice with me Romans chapter 15. It may be right there in your outline too. But notice Romans chapter 15 verse 13 says, "Now the God of what church? Hope. He is the God of hope. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." Underline this in your Bible. This is important. In believing. Where does hope come from? Where does joy and peace come from? It comes in believing God. Believing His Word. Believing who He has declared Himself to be. Enough, sufficient, Almighty God. And notice what it says, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You take those two words there in verse 13, you take joy and you take peace and you put them in the blender and you blend them all up perfectly, mince them together, joy and peace. Do you know what you have, brethren? You know what I have? I have contentment. Joy and peace that comes in believing the Lord God. We see that covetousness is an enemy. Notice this quote here. If God is the biggest thing in your life, you don't need anything else, nor do you want it. He is more than enough. He also says in his outline, if God is not enough to satisfy you, then nothing will be enough for you. That's so true. If God is not enough to satisfy you, nothing ever will. Even if you convince yourself that if I had this scenario, if I had this situation, if I had this possession, if I only had that, that's where I would find satisfaction. But that is a deception. That's vain imaginations. Remember we studied that in Romans 1? That's a fantasy. God is enough. And though God may lead us out of a situation, but we do it as a result of dwelling and abiding in Christ. He will lead us through situations that are causing a harm. But that comes as a result of abiding in Christ, not just going our own way. You see the difference. But we see that the Lord is most definitely working and teaching us the importance of being content with the Lord. You know, there's that old children's song. I've heard the kids singing it recently, that happiness is the Lord. Happiness is to know the Savior living a life. I don't know all the words to it, but I know there is a word there that says happiness is the Lord. And I believe that we can say that. Same thing, I believe there. Happiness and contentment are synonymous. Contentment is the Lord. Being satisfied with just Him and Him alone. Listen, I don't know where you are tonight, friend, in your life, but I want to encourage you to let your heart be stayed upon your Lord. And if you're tuning in tonight and you are an unbeliever, you don't really truly embrace the gospel, I want to tell you that you will never be fully content in life until you realize you're a sinner and that you realize Jesus loves you as a sinner and He died for your sins so that you could be saved. And you have to simply put your trust and faith in Him. Then you will find true contentment. That's where it begins, and you can do that tonight. And if you've done that already, but yet you are living a life where you have no joy, you have no peace, I want to encourage you on the way back. Find that God is more than enough.